While the congregation got started with those who were in the synagogue, it was primarily made up of a group of Gentiles because they were turning to God from idols, whereas the Jews would have turned to God from religiosity. They would have turned to God from the traditions of men, whereas the Gentiles are going to be turning to God from idols. Okay? And so there's a mix here of both Jews and Gentiles in the church at Thessalonica. One of the major themes of this book that we're going to bring out over and over and over again is the theme of reproducibility. Right from the beginning, Paul talks about how he works according to his custom. He was working according to his plan. Go to Acts chapter 17. See, Paul had a custom, and that custom, okay, he used, Acts 17, he used that custom because the custom worked. Okay? Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 1. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. So, what we pointed out last week is that Paul had a custom. Paul's custom was to go to the synagogue because the synagogue was going to be where there were warm contacts. And so even though Paul specifically is set apart as the apostle to the Gentiles, the very first thing that he does is he goes to the potential warm contacts. And the scripture calls this his custom. And again, because he's doing something intentionally and on purpose doesn't make it any less organic. Okay? And so he's doing something according to custom. He's doing something on purpose and intentionally because he knows where the warm contacts are going to be. One of the things that habits for us to get into is to go where the warm contacts are going to be. Get in the custom of doing things to meet people. To meet people. Put yourself in position to be able to meet new people. And then we see in verses 2 and 3 that what Paul did is he explained and gave evidence from the Scriptures. Now, we're going to hit this. Like I said, I'll get to chapter 2 in about 3 months. And we're going to hit this hard then. But one of the things I'd like to point out just right now is that Paul explained and gave evidence from the Scriptures. We also know from verse 5, which we're going to hit in about 2 weeks, okay? We also know from verse 5 that he used the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's going to look like signs, various miracles, wonders, that sort of thing. So what Paul did is Paul used the Scriptures along with the miraculous gifts to show that what he was saying was the truth. So notice that he explained and he gave evidence. So what does Paul start with? Paul starts with a reasonable basis and foundation for why they should listen to him from the Scriptures. Essentially, we could say it this way. Paul started with the very beginning. Paul started with a reasonable foundation, okay, showing that what he was saying was from God. What do we start with? We start with showing that what we're saying is from God. Let me give you some evidence and let me inductively prove to you that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. Why should you listen to me? Really, Paul was explaining and giving evidence why they should listen to him because he was speaking for God. We're explaining and giving evidence why people should listen to God. I'm doing the same thing. Again, it's a theme of reproducibility. Paul is doing this you know, Paul is doing this because that's Jesus' example. Jesus, over and over, when he was challenged, what he would do is he would quote scripture from the Old Testament, specifically even the Torah, right? The first five books of the Old Testament. He would give evidence that the scripture was pointing to him. He would give evidence that the Old Testament was talking about him. And so he would prove that what he was saying was from God by the Old Testament and by signs and various miracles. What's Paul doing? Proving that it's the Word of God through the Old Testament and through signs and various miracles. Now we have the complete Word, so we don't need the signs and the various miracles anymore, but we prove from a reasonable place and a reasonable foundation that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. Again, this is supposed to be reproducible. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, doesn't he? Okay. We're to be doing that same thing. Follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. So Paul had to explain and give evidence, and we talked about how we explain and give evidence. We looked at Romans chapter 10, you know, how shall they hear without a preacher? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And we talked about how true peace only comes through Jesus Christ, and that peace with ourselves and with peace from others is only derived from the peace that we have with Jesus. Okay? If we don't have peace with Jesus, we're going to be at war either with ourselves or we're going to be at war with others. That's going to manifest itself in some way or another. True peace is only found in Jesus Christ. And if we renew our minds, okay, that true peace that we have from Jesus Christ will then manifest itself with peace with ourselves and peace with others. And so we also talked about how grace is all the good stuff that we've received in Jesus Christ. Grace is not simply the space to be able to grow. Grace includes the space to be able to grow, but grace is all of the good stuff that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, what do we have that we have not received? Grace is expansive and certainly includes God's favor if we happen to stumble as Christians. And it's a gift that God gives to us to allow us to keep moving forward without our peace being stolen from us, and allows us to continue to get back up no matter how many times we're knocked down. But grace is extremely expansive. We're all here by the grace of God. We're saved by grace. We're in the family of God by grace. All the good stuff that we have by grace. Grace truly is expansive. And so we talked about and established some of those things. Talked about how Thessalonica as a major city, still there's probably a lot of archaeological work that could be done, but people still live there in Greece today. Second largest city in Greece. And we went over a few other details. But today I want to look at verses 2 and 3 in particular. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Paul is praying for the saints. Something else that needs to be reproduced. Prayer for the saints. Prayer really does make a difference. And he starts talking about how he gives thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. He's that true concern that he has. He's coming to God with the needs of the saints. He's thankful for the Lord's church. Do we truly value and prioritize the Lord's church? No, I'm really thankful and grateful for what Jeremy was talking about today about imparting our lives with one another. And we're certainly going to get there here in the book of 1 Thessalonians as we go through this expositorily. But one of the things that I would also encourage you to think about is that we have to put ourselves in position to have our lives be imparted. Put yourself in position to have your lives to be imparted. If you're not with the saints, or if you are not of a trustworthy character, you can't expect people to trust you. That's just not wise to trust untrustworthy people. That's not a wise thing to do. And so one of the things that's important is that we put ourselves in positions to be able to impart our lives with one another. That we take advantage of the things that are there for us, that are set up so that we can share with one another. And as Jeremy was bringing out in Sunday school, that has to be done pretty intentionally. Because if you just go about doing what you always do, okay, I know what my, you know, Sunday through Monday looks like, I know what my, or my Sunday through Saturday looks like, I know what my Sunday through Saturday looks like, and you're just following after the things that you always do, it's really easy to miss the stuff that's actually the most important. Right? And so, we want to put ourselves in positions where we are sharing with one another, that we're praying for one another, and that we're telling one another about our prayers for each other. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. I'll probably read 21 too. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. What's Paul telling him here? Giving thanks always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. If we want to be filled with the Spirit, let's give thanks for all things and let God know about it. Have an attitude truly of gratitude, being thankful for the brethren and for the Lord's church that he has brought about for our good, for our edification, for our help. Let's go to Galatians 4 just real quick. You go to Galatians 4. I'm going to read you 1 Corinthians 12:13. Probably familiar, but I just want to bring it out here. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all immersed into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to one another as the body of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4. I just want to pick on verse 26. We could bring this out more in context, but Galatians 4:26, but the Jerusalem above is the Lord's church, right? And prove that through Hebrews 12, among other scriptures. The Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. We need our mom, don't we? The church is our mother. Okay, she's looking after us. She's attending to us in the same way as the Lord's church, looking after and attending to one another. The Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. And so we need to be thankful for the brethren, thankful for our spiritual mother, thankful for each member of the body of Christ. It's fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. As different parts of the body, we actually make one another better and what we need to be. It's important. Let me turn back to the text there. Making mention of you in our prayers. One of the things that I've found, okay, is that having a systematic help there helps you to be consistent. So like one of the things, you know, that I've tried to be aware of through the years is that at 2:38, okay, 2:38 p.m., trying to be aware of praying for the evangelist. You know why I'm picking 2:38, right? Okay, what word needs to go out, right? It's funny how many times I see 2:38 p.m. now. You know, when you're being aware of that. 2:38, pray for the evangelist. You pick your own thing or copy mine. That's cool, too. I copied it from somebody else. Okay, do something to be praying. I know that
You know, one of the things that Bill Compton does is, I know that Bill Compton, he has days where he prays for certain people, right? And so he has certain days that he prays for certain people, and a lot of times, you know, he'll text or he'll do whatever. Hey, I was praying for you today. How's it going? You know, or so on and so forth. Well, again, using systems or tools like that will help us to be consistent in our efforts to pray for other people. We want to be prayer people. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. Oh, work of faith. Faith takes effort. Faith takes effort. Now, faith is not just effort, right? But faith does take effort. See, we have to personally develop our own individual faith. See, really appreciate what Mr. Wilson was bringing forth at the Lima rally in particular, is that the faith of Christ is a system. And the faith of Christ is objective. Okay? And we are converted to the apostles' doctrine. We are converted to the faith of Christ. And one of the things that happens is that God then grows our individual faith. Because faith ultimately is a picture, right? So since faith is a picture, okay, our individual picture needs to be developed. Our individual picture needs to be snapped. Our individual picture needs to be developed, and our individual picture needs to be gazed at. Okay? And so that individual picture results in a purpose. Like, why has God placed me in the body? What's his desire for me? What does that look like for me? How does faith look lived out in my body? You know, Jesus has made each part of the body different, which means that you and I have different jobs. We have different functions. We have different roles. And since we have different jobs and different functions and different roles, Jesus lived out in your body is necessarily going to look different in me than he is in you. Right? And those things that we do are going to look different. And so we have to personally develop, it takes work and effort to develop our own individual faith. What's my picture? You know, we're all looking at the glorified Christ. That's who we're looking at. But what does it look like for me to live him out? What's my purpose? And for many of us, there are short-term purposes that lead into that longer-term purpose, especially for young people and sometimes for younger Christians, but especially for younger people, they just have to find their shorter-term purpose, and that shorter-term purpose eventually ends in a longer-term purpose. But work of faith. Faith takes effort to personally develop our faith. We want to grow in that faith. And faith produces works. We've been, on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about how our works are derived from our faith. And it is the works of faith which save us, right? And it's not works versus faith, but instead faith produces works. And so, you know, we want to make sure that we're working. And specifically spreading the gospel, strengthening and encouraging the saints, building up the local congregation, ways that we can have faith go to work. We want to think big enough. We want to reach our friends. We want to reach our family. We want to reach our friends. We want to reach our coworkers. We want to reach this community, but we want to think even bigger than that. We want to reach this area. We want to reach the state. We want to reach this country. We want to reach the world. See, we want to think bigger. Faith really does produce some works. Okay? And so that's going to take our individual assessment of what our time, energy, money, and resources are and what's going to be required from us. But ultimately, it's all based upon that picture of faith. It's all about Jesus' kingdom and advancement, and we are just humble servants in that kingdom. But as humble servants, we don't ever want to be, deceived into thinking that our part is small. God has made us co-laborers in the cosmic battle, in the thing that matters, in executing God's purpose here on the earth. So even though you and I are just humble servants, we're humble servants in the only thing that really matters. It's a big deal. And so we want to be... We want to understand that and work hard in the different areas that actually count. Looking there at verse 3, labor of love. Labor of love. Love takes labor. Love takes labor. There's an old DC Talk song called, okay, at least one person in here knows who DC Talk is. A few people in here know who. There's an old DC Talk song, and it went, love is a verb. Love is a verb. Well, you know, they're touring together next year, by the way. I'm so going. okay, love is a verb. It's action. It's action. Now, again, makes for a good pop song, but it is, you know, there's a lot to love. Jesus demonstrated love for us by sacrificing himself on the cross. See, if you love somebody, you love their eternity. But love takes labor. This is about loving others. Jesus came to serve and not to be served. Jesus' love required labor. Another thing that I really appreciated about what Jeremy was bringing out this morning is interesting, and I'm not picking on anybody, and this certainly is, you know, being a preacher is, you know, biblical. It's interesting sometimes if you listen to guys in the Restoration Movement, that they sometimes, and again, there's nothing wrong with this, I'm not picking on it. Okay, but they will describe themselves as preachers, not evangelists. And again, that's fine. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. I don't want to throw anybody off here. That's fine. But I do think that it's a little bit interesting as far as that picture goes. If you view yourselves if somebody views themselves as a preacher, you know, you can kind of get your mindset in. Go something like this. Preachers preach. Preachers preach. Right? I've heard a lot of guys say that. Preachers preach. That's true. Preachers do preach. Okay? But a lot of the work with people is done one-on-one. And the amount, and if you start preaching to them in that one-on-one setting, you're not going to be able to have that opportunity for very long. And so, again, there's a time for the public exhortation, a public proclamation of the gospel. And that needs to be done. Okay? But love is about getting where people are at in their very lives, okay, and dealing with their individual issues to help them to take one step forward. To take the next step forward. And love is demonstrated through our action. Love is demonstrated through our consistency. Love requires labor. So are we willing to love in deed and in truth? Telling people the truth of the gospel in the most effective way we know how and demonstrating that love of Jesus through our lives. I want to put it this way. Paul wasn't persecuted because he was a nice person with a nice family who just loved people too much. He was persecuted because of what he said. He was persecuted because of what he said. So again, we see that our words and our actions go together. Love requires labor. And it's coming from a place of pure motives. There really are souls at stake, and it's about the incredible value of each soul. Each soul is so incredibly important, which is why we do what we do. That's why the number that matters is one. Loving one person. That's the number that matters. See, church growth schemes are totally bunk, and they put the perspective completely in the wrong place. It's about loving and winning one soul. That's how we experience church growth. It's by individual evangelism. Loving the one. Jesus talked about leaving the 99 for what? The one. Well, love requires labor. Well, and hope takes perseverance. Well, so we see that faith works, love labors, and, you know, hope takes perseverance or steadfastness. Hope takes some perseverance. You know, probably about 6 months ago, and we're going to do it again here at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 10, I believe it is. We're going to redefine it once again, just to, again, definitions are really important. But we talked about how the hope for the Christian is the resurrection body, right? The hope for the Christian is the resurrection body. Hope takes perseverance. See, having the correct biblical perspective is really what's going to motivate us to take our next step spiritually and to help the people that we love take their next steps spiritually. When life is in discord, praise ye the Lord. And in this life, we're going to have difficulty. But our hope is greater than our difficulty. And so Paul here is commending the steadfastness of hope that the brethren are showing. Remember, Paul was not just a preacher who was looking for nice things to say. Paul had a tremendous amount of credibility, and they knew his credibility, and we'll talk more about why he was willing to do the things that he did for their benefit. But I want to focus in on this point for just a second. Paul was run out of Thessalonica. There was a mob and an uproar seeking to bring Paul and his companions out. If you turn back to Acts 17, we're beginning to start to finish up. Acts 17, starting in verse 5, but the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and they set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and others, they released them. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Skip down to 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there likewise, agitating and stirring up the crowds. See, Paul, this letter is after this taking place, was run out of Thessalonica by a mob and an uproar, growing out of the house of Jason, bringing accusations against them to the Romans, stirred up the crowds and the city authorities. They dragged Jason, who was offering his house to assemble in, apparently, before the city authorities. Then the church sends Paul away, and the troublemakers in Thessalonica follow Paul to Berea to agitate there. So think about the people that are left in Thessalonica. Do you think they had an easy go of it? It was lilies and roses and everything came smelling up fine, right? Like that, it was lollipops. No. These guys are so agitated, so frustrated, that they're willing to follow Paul to Berea because they're so upset about what he did. They're so jealous. Not only do they kick him out of the city after causing a mob and an uproar, they're going to follow him out of there. So what do you think Joe Christian in Thessalonica experienced on a daily basis? What kind of opposition? What kind of persecution? So when Paul is writing to them, he's talking about real perseverance. He's talking about the perseverance that is required to be able to have true hope, to fix our hope on that which is eternal, the hope of Jesus. We want to have the hope that Jesus had. Jesus' hope was fixed on the glory of the Father. Our hope is that of Jesus, that we will receive a resurrection body. We focus on Christ and glory and recognize that if we maintain that focus, it is only a matter of time that who we are on the outside comes into conformity with who we are on the inside. We have real hope, and that hope helps us to see things from a spiritual perspective. It helps us to see the things that really matter. The things that really matter aren't our current circumstances, and it's not our current tribulation. The things that matter are the things that are spiritual, that we evaluate according to Jesus Christ. We have a real hope. And so my encouragement today is pray. Give thanks for the saints. Pray. Remember that faith works. And that love requires labor. Right? It's going to take some steadfastness of hope. But it truly is worth it. As we produce, as we reproduce for the glory of Jesus Christ. Okay?